Thank you. Thank you. Well, today, if you haven't been here for a few weeks or maybe a little while, we have begun a brand new series on the Ten Commandments entitled, Do They Still Matter? Do They Still Matter? And today, we're talking about the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. It's the second book of the Bible. Just open to the beginning and then turn right. It's the very next book. Exodus 20. The first commandment is found in the first three verses. I still hear a page is turning. That's a good thing. We'll wait just a moment. We'll give you some time. So in Exodus chapters 20 is where you will find all the commandments. There are a few other places in the Bible where you would find them succinctly placed there for us by the Lord. Thank you. But this is one of the first times here. So it reads, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. In our Protestant Bibles, we see this as the first commandment. But in other Christian traditions, Lutheranism as well as in Judaism, they actually take the first commandment to be the first part of that verse. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Somewhere in there, they see a couple commands, and it just goes without saying. But the Protestant church recognizes the verbiage of, you shall have no other gods before me, as the first commandment. So let me ask you this morning, do we still need this commandment? Yes, more than ever. Absolutely, I agree with that. Whatever holds the supreme place in a person's life is a god. Do we worship God or somebody or something else? The story is told that in a certain museum in China, wait for just a second before you put that up, Lillian. I'll point at you. There was an exhibit called The American God. And what do you suppose it was? Money? A football? Chevrolet? What is that picture? Those who said money, they would be right. It was a neatly folded dollar bill. It said, this is the American God. In his book, God in the Cosmos, Dr. Theodore Grabner tells us that some people who set themselves up as teachers, many even preachers and other religious teachers, say that God is merely the spirit of the community. One of these modern leaders actually says, I am God, we are God. How would you like to pray to the spirit of the community for help in your life? Maybe if you're a Star Wars fan, and may the Force be with you. Maybe that's kind of what they mean. How would you like to pray to yourself for more help? That just doesn't make sense, does it? How about mankind in general? Oh, mankind, help me in my problem. That's why we're here today, to figure out what God has to say about the first commandment. So we're going to begin this series by looking at the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, as I taught a little bit last week, by the way, let me just say this about our study of the law. There are many verses in the Bible that talk about the totality of the law as it being a tutor, as it being a mirror, as it is unable to provide life and death. All those things are true. We found it in the Bible. I am simplifying this and looking really at the historical reason of why we have the laws and specifically the first commandment, but I'm not staying with the historical reason, because we're here in church to see how God will speak to us individually, so we will personalize this in the third point of this message, and in this series, I will endeavor to show us the historical reason as well as the personal reason why we should still keep the laws. So the first reason for giving this first law to the Hebrew people was to establish priorities. As mentioned last week, for 430 years, they had only known the gods of Egypt, who were obviously no match for the Hebrew God, Yahweh. There were over 2,000 deities in ancient Egypt. Talk about confusing. Even Pharaoh himself was considered divine, yet absolutely powerless to prevent God Almighty from bringing the plagues upon the land. So Pharaoh let God's people go, and after crossing the Red Sea, they marched into the desert toward their promised land. I think we have, I put my pointer up. So you can see the word Egypt right there? Right above it, you see the red line where the red line starts? That began their journey. You could see how it came down and they crossed the Red Sea. Then it continued down to the basically the point of the triangle. And down in that point was where Mount Sinai was. So this is where the Hebrews had come to, they call this God's Mountain, where God spoke from this mountain, and it's called Mount Sinai. And from here, it was where God gave them laws. The first 10 are known as the 10 Commandments. But they were actually the first 10 of 613 commandments. The first law is the one that we are studying today. And in this law, God wants to get right to the point of who He is and that there is no other God besides Him. He is their liberator. He alone is to receive their worship. He is to provide for them. And He is to be the one to protect them. So this brings me to the second point. Was this law only for the Hebrew people, who would later become the nation of Israel, or was it for the whole world? This is an interesting question. I wrestled with this a lot this week. If the command was just for the Hebrews, then what does it matter who the rest of the world worships? If the commandment were for the whole world, then all those of every other faith besides Judaism and Christianity would be breaking this commandment. This law is the first of 10 commandments, which are considered universal law. They are written in stone. Have you ever heard the phrase, well, it's written in stone? This is where it comes from. When God wrote His laws, the first 10, in stone. And as you know, if you've ever written something at the beach in sand near the water, as soon as the water comes up, it washes away your castles, your blanket, or whatever, but especially what you have written in the sand. But when something is written in stone, that's why tombstones are stone. They carve their name and stuff so it doesn't easily fade or erode over time. We are to understand that God wrote these commandments in stone, and they're supposed to be always, always, and forever. So how do we reconcile the dilemma being, if God wrote it for the Hebrews, then do the Gentiles have to obey it? But if God wrote it to the Gentiles, then are they perpetually breaking the first commandment? This is complicated, so let me see if I can simplify it. Let's first understand a couple things. The God of the Judeo-Christian Bible is Jehovah. He is the creator of everything. This means all that lives and breathes, from the smallest atom to the tallest mountain, to the biggest star, to the most distant universe, God made it all. In the book of Revelations, chapter 4, verse 11, it is written, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God." This is the angels and the people of God singing it to, saying it back to the Lord God Almighty. "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Nehemiah 9:6. And by the way, these are just a couple of verses of the many places in the Bible that it speaks of God being the absolute owner and creator of everything. Nehemiah 9:6. "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in it, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you." Pretty conclusive, isn't it? An attorney would have trouble poking a hole in this. So let's build a ladder of theological reasoning to answer the question of whether Gentiles need to obey the first commandment if the God of the Bible is not their God. The first point is, since he is the creator, everything is his, right? He's the creator, everything is his. Every allegiance is due him because everything is his. All worship, glory, and honor are rightfully his. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." So the first point is, on our logical reasoning ladder, as we move up to the top of the ladder, he is the creator and everything is his. He makes the rules. We follow the rules. Second point, when Adam and Eve first sinned, who was it against? It was against God, wasn't it? It was against him alone. But yet the whole world has experienced the consequences of that sin. Paul says in Romans 5:12, "So then, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all people because all sinned." In fact, the word speaks that all creation groans right now, waiting for the return of Christ. It groans because we live in a fallen world because of this first sin. And this sin was imputed not only to people, but into creation itself. We're waiting for that day to be redeemed when Christ comes back. So the second point was that Adam and Eve sinned not against each other or their neighbor or someone else. They sinned against God alone because it was his rules that they broke. The third point is, as I mentioned last week, Adam and Eve's awareness of right and wrong was awakened when they ate from the tree of knowledge. Does anybody remember being here last week, me teaching about that? But because their understanding was birthed in sin, they did not have a holy perspective of God, the world, or how relationships worked. This was evident when Cain killed Abel. Things eventually got so bad that God had to destroy the whole world and start over with just a handful of humans. That'd be Noah and his family. However, even then, there was still sin in Noah's lineage. Shortly after that, after the ark rested and they began to go out and to multiply again, and we know about the sin of Canaan, by the way. Shortly after that, the world rebelled against God again, as told in the Tower of Babel incident. So in the course of time, this is my fourth point here. So in the course of time, God brought forth laws to establish godly order in the world. These laws were for Israel to obey and to model for the world. But the first 10 were also intended as universal laws for all of humanity. Sadly, Israel couldn't keep them, and therefore the world remained ignorant of the God who gave them. This was a problem, because if the commands couldn't be kept perfectly, eternal death and everlasting separation from God were the consequence for every human ever born. So God remedied the situation by taking the punishment of our sins, the curse of the law, if you will, upon himself. Now catch this. In John 3:16, most of us are familiar with this verse. Notice who it is for. He died for the whole world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So the laws were for the world. The world couldn't keep the laws. So Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. He died for the whole world, whether they knew about the laws or not. He was the creator and is the creator. It is his world. It is his creations. It is his laws, and it is his solution for the problem of death. Are you with me? Is anybody falling off the bus on the way around the corner yet? Because I'm about to come back and pick you up. So to answer the question, does the first commandment apply to the Jews, only the Jews, or all of us? The answer, yes, is all of us. Jews and Gentiles alike. Let me ask you this. Are people in other faiths who worship other gods, are they breaking the commandment, this commandment? You guys aren't very merciful. You sure about that? Yes, even if they don't know it. Well, that doesn't sound very fair. Will they suffer eternal consequences despite their ignorance of the law? No. Not because of ignorance. They will face eternal consequences because they are infected with sin. And until the blood of Jesus washes away their sin, they are still condemned simply because they are human. Are you with me this morning? John 3:18 says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." It's all about Jesus. It's about Jesus. At the end of our days, God is not going to stand there, pull out, or at least have the Ten Commandments behind him, the judgment seat, and say, "Okay, which ones of these have you broken? Might as well fess up, because I already know. All of them. I've broken all of them." The Bible says if you've broken the smallest one, you've broken all of them. We have no hope except for the blood of Jesus Christ. Our faith in Jesus Christ. It's not enough that Jesus died for the world. It's that we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And when we do, our sins are forgiven. And that's the only way they're forgiven. So this brings us to point three. I apologize in advance if I step on any toes here. I'm not thinking of anybody specifically. I'm including myself in this. So how do God's people today keep the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, I think the first place we should look is our priorities. Are we putting first God first when we begin our day? Or does our first conversation with Him begin when we're driving to work? If even then. Do we thank Him before meals? Rub-a-dub-dub, God, thanks for the grub. Or do we really mean it? Do we thank Him that we have food before us and asking Him to bless it? Do we consult with Him before we make purchases? Or do we just hit click? Wow, that looks really cool. I need that. I want that. I'm going to get that. Boom. Did we pray and ask the Lord before we pressed enter? Do we tithe from the first of our fruits? Or do we wait to see if we have anything left over at the end of the month? Then throw in the change. Like it's a tip or something. Do we take offense and judge others quickly in our flesh when we are offended? We took 3 weeks to talk about this one. Or do we allow room for God to be judge and jury? It's called giving God a place for wrath. When somebody cuts you off on the freeway, is it your finger that flies out the freeway, or is it a wave? Or both? Or have you given the situation over to the Lord? God, Lord, if this person has truly offended me, I ask that you would take revenge. If it's not, thy will be done. I give it to you. That's putting God first in priorities. To be led by the Holy Spirit means to follow closely behind. Is the Holy Spirit leading us? Or is the Holy Spirit following us? Sometimes we want to play God and determine what is right and wrong, especially in moral situations and ethical dilemmas. Sometimes it is easier to lie than to tell the truth. But is it right? Is it right? Well, if I tell the truth, I'm going to get in trouble. Okay. But if you've put God first in your life, then you've told the truth. You haven't participated with the enemy, who is a liar and a thief. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. You haven't made an agreement with him by lying. You've spoken the truth. You've aligned yourself with the God of the Bible, who is truth. Is it easier to cheat and steal than to put in the hard work of effort to cut corners in life? Instead of showing up to do the hard things, to get the fruit that you're laboring for, to trusting God with the fruit of your labors, but instead just cheat or steal. What does the Bible say, and are we willing to obey it instead of our own reasoning and rationalization? Rationalizing is just means making an excuse for what you already wanted to do. That's what it means. It is so important to get this right. God begins all the laws with this one. We win when we stake this commandment in its rightful place in our hearts and our lives. Because God blesses obedience. The rest of the commandments flow easily when we get this one right. You know, Jesus was asked of all the commandments, which is the most important? In Matthew 12, 29 through 30, this is how Jesus replies. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment.'" You think Jesus of all people would know the first commandment as we know it in Exodus 20, 1 through 3. He did. But Jesus was fulfilling the heart behind the commandments. What is God's heart here? What does God really expect of us? So he answered in this manner because he knows everything in good in life stems from this. Obeying the first commandment and all of them that follow begins with love. When we love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength, there is no room for other gods. Even those who stare back at us from the mirror. I'll let you think about that one for a moment. That is one of the biggest gods in our life. When we love God with all we've got, putting Him first in everything, we will also love people because God loves people. Jesus finished that verse by saying that the second is like it. It's not the same, it's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We can only do that when we love God so much that we will do anything to please Him. We will by nature obey the rest of the commandments and love our neighbor. How many find it hard to love their neighbor? Even those with loud motorcycles, barking dogs, or roosters that crow in the daytime. I think they got that one on sale somewhere. So let me ask the question then. Are we cursed when we don't obey the first commandment? No, we are not. But we are missing out on God's best for us, including being blessed by our obedience. Now let me just say one more thing here. We must be careful not to push God to the sidelines of our busy lives. We are all busy in here. We live in a busy culture. Busy, 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 busy. Sunday seems like such a great day to go to the lake because we're working all week. We're busy all week. It's a beautiful day. I'm just going to take it off. Go to the beach. Go to the mountains. Go to the lake. Go to the mall. Go to the park. Make church a priority no matter what. Your commitment to Christ will be noticed by others, by the way. Others will know that you take God and your faith seriously. Additionally, make reading your Bible a priority. Make prayer a priority. The rest of life's issues will flow more smoothly when we do. Here's what Jesus said. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you." What things? Everything else. Let me ask you this morning. Did anyone hear anything new today? Maybe the 613 laws, maybe some of the factual stuff. but about the teaching of the first commandment and making God a priority in our life. You've heard it before, right? We've all heard this teaching before. Then why even talk about it? I hope you've heard this teaching. I feel like the Lord is calling us back to the basics. Zechariah asked me this week about the pro football teams, because he's going through football practice right now and he's learning new stuff, how to tackle and those type of things. He goes, "Dad, do the pro football players, they're the best of the best. Why do they even have a training camp? Why is it, because don't they know all these things?" I said, yeah, they do. They are the best of the best. At training camp, they get back to the fundamentals. Because in just one summer break, they can forget what it is they need to know. So during training camp, they're going back to the fundamentals. They're teaching these seasoned veterans, I don't care how long it has been, let's go through the fundamentals. And not just as a team, but every quarterback, every receiver, every defensive lineman, every block, the offensive lineman, everyone, they have to go back and practice their fundamentals. And then they begin to work as a team. I believe that God is calling the church back to the fundamentals. And it's not just through the commandments here, but it's through the fundamentals of prioritizing God in our life. Inviting the Holy Spirit into our life to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to close with this. What is more important than God in our lives? Anybody? What is driving us? What is pushing us? What is pulling us towards it that is not God? It doesn't have to be something sinful. It can be something that is not God, that we've allowed such importance in our life that we're going, okay, I'm just going to, like a bottle floating out to the ocean, I'm just going to float with it. God is our priority. I want to challenge you in a couple areas. Today at lunch, when you're sitting with your family or friends, ask them about your own life. What do you see in my life that may indicate it is more important than God? Tell them to be honest. Promise you're not going to get mad at them. Promise you're not going to be defensive. Just ask them and give them full permission to be honest. What do you see in my life that might have more importance than God? And then I want to touch on this, just because it was on my heart this morning, for whatever it's worth. We have elections coming up in 3 months. The latest liberal polls show that our two presidential candidates are neck and neck. It seems impossible to me. Nevertheless, I want to be sensitive, because I realize there's people in here that we don't share the same political views, but I want to let you know that my political view is on the side of the Bible, and if yours isn't, it's not right. Okay, I'm kind of kidding, but I'm not. As a Christian, it's not our job to look at the candidates and say, "Oh, they're mean. They're ignorant. They can't explain this, or they can't explain this." Look at what they stand for. Look at their policies that they've enacted in the past. Do they line up with the Word of God? Or they line up with what we think should be right and wrong? One of the candidates has a 15% lead over the other candidate in the issue of abortion. That means there are millions of Americans who call themselves Christians who are casting their vote for this candidate instead of this candidate because of their stance on killing babies. They're for it. It seems inconceivable that the church with Christians would cast millions of votes for someone who has policies that say we vote for killing a baby up till the very day that it's born. This is the most important election in our lifetime. If we do not get this right, all hell is certain to break loose in this once great nation. Yes, we need to go back to God. Yes, we need God on our side. But we are given the right in this country to vote. Look at the policies of people running, vying to lead our nation. Do they line up congruently with the laws of the Bible? Or they line up with the laws of hell? And then determine to vote. Because not voting is the same as casting a vote. Because the person that agrees with the laws of hell that will cast their vote and you don't, their vote just counted and yours didn't. It is so important. Be praying for our nation. Be praying for our leaders. Know what's in the Word of God and vote according to the biblical values. That is putting God first in our life. Put God first, not what we think is right, not who we think is a nicer person, but put God's values first, and then let God deal with it as He will. We've done our part. We've placed God first in our life. So I've left you with a couple important challenges. One of those challenges is a few months away. The next one is right before us. Ask somebody that you trust, not somebody who doesn't like you, as somebody you trust to give you complete and honest feedback. Is there something more important in my life than God as determined by my actions and my priorities? Amen? Anybody in here mad at me? We'll start over here first. Couple of, all right. I love you. I love you so much that I want to give you the truth. If you don't find the truth in church, where are you going to find it? They're taking it off social media. It's not in the paper or the TVs. AI surely isn't giving you truth. I love you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, I know in my own life, there's areas of my life that I haven't loved you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I haven't even feared you like I need to fear you. And I know I'm not alone. God, all of us fall short of this commandment so often. That's one of the reasons, you came. We fall short of all these commandments. But this one, Lord, this one, everything in life flows from it. Everything. Help us to get this commandment right in our life. And the personal application, Lord. Help us, God. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for this weather. Feel free to send more of it our way. God bless us as we go now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week as we talk about idols.